If you would please stand as we reverence the reading of God's word. I've entitled the message this morning, Go and Make Disciples, His Authority and Our Mission. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're looking at a text in which most of us are familiar with. This is a passage that we hear early on in our walk with the Lord. It stands as a constant reminder of what we are to, as believers are to be doing while we were still here on this earth. We are not made just to come in and sit in a pew, but we are made to go out with a mission, this mission that Jesus would call his disciples to. The Great Commission was not a commandment that stopped whenever the last apostle took his last breath, but this is a commandment that continues on through the end of the age and continues on through the believer and it continues on through the local New Testament church. This Great Commission. If I were to give you a questionnaire on a top three aspects of things that we as believers should be doing in our life, I think that most of us, the majority of us, would answer that Matthew 28, 18 through 20 would make the top three of one of those key aspects. We hold strongly to this teaching of Jesus, this commandment of Jesus, and rightly so. We should hold strong to it. We should take it seriously. Jesus was serious when he told the disciples, go and make disciples. And so we have this great commandment here. The teaching and the preaching of the gospel message should be at the center of our faith. If you were to walk outside of these doors here and if you were to turn in the middle of this wall here is this verse here. It's not the whole verse, but it says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We have it plastered here at the church. We believe to it. We cling to it. When you go to the church website, if you're like me, you have nothing better to do, right, than study for a sermon. But when you go to the church website and you look at the About Us, what we believe, and some of you most likely have looked at this before, but what we believe, you will find this statement. It is the duty and the privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all the nations. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for one another, for others. Missionary effort on the part of all rests thus upon a spiritual necessity of the regenerate life and is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teaching of Christ. The Lord Jesus has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness, ungirded by a Christian lifestyle, and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. This is on our church website. This is what we believe. That very first sentence there is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. And it's truly an honor to serve here on staff at Faith Baptist Church. It almost seems that as soon as, and Justin can testify to this too, that we got our feet on the ground, that we could see the Lord working, we could see the fruit that was taking place. And it's such a blessing to see this. It's such a blessing to see that people come in, they get saved and are baptized. It's a blessing to see that. And we are honored to partake of this great calling with the Lord Jesus. But the work's not finished yet. I can't help but think that there's more work to do. There are more lost people around us, your neighbors. There's more lost people in Cabot that have yet to been reached with the gospel message. There's more prodigals that need to come home. More relationships that need to be restored. More nations that need to be reached. And we here at Faith Baptist Church can have a small part of what the Lord is doing. And I'm confident that the Lord can do it here at Faith. That we can see this place explode with people. Not people who maybe have moved from somewhere else, but people who have came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, not because I was the one who told them about Jesus, not because Brother Rich or Brother Justin or Brother Bill, but because you were the ones who told them about Jesus. If we want to see church growth, besides my family having babies, we need to go out and take the Great Commission seriously. It's you. You're the one. Somebody's still laughing about it. You're the one that can take the gospel message to your neighbor. It's going to be hard for me to reach your neighbor. You have a relationship with your neighbor. You have a relationship with people who maybe would never even darken the doors of a church. But God has placed you in that position to be able to share the gospel with them. And you never know, a lost person might get found because you took the Great Commission seriously. And I'm confident, I believe this with all of my heart, that God can do this. He can take this right here and he can multiply it. He can triple it. He can quadruple it. And it's not about attendance. It's not about how many members we have, but it's about lost people coming to know Jesus as their Savior. We can have all the members that we want to. That doesn't matter. It's about lost people coming to know Jesus as their Savior. The Great Commission, a commission that we should take seriously. It should be something that we think about constantly. Does that person know Jesus as their Savior? And so just for the next couple of moments, I would like to spend some time encouraging you, equipping you for this work that we are all called to do. And so I have a lengthy reading here, but just be patient with me. It's the whole chapter of Matthew 28. It's only 20 verses, so calm down, okay? I'll let you go early, okay? But in verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook with fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, or to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, amen. For he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests and all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would be with us as we study this, as we look at this. This great calling, Lord, that you gave your disciples, but a great calling that also continues with us. God, I pray that we take the great commandment seriously. Lord, I pray that you would receive the increase. God, I pray for the lost souls that we come in contact with on a daily basis. God, I pray that you would send us out as your vessels. Lord, I pray that you would use us. Let us be empty at your feet. God, I pray that the things we do here at Faith would honor you and glorify you. We lift you high. Amen. There are a few questions that I like to ask when it comes to things that I do in my own personal life, but also within my role as a pastor on staff of one of the Lord's churches. You know, these questions are, what are we doing? And if you've done ministry with me here at Faith, you might have heard me say these questions or ask these questions. What are we doing? Why are we doing it? And how are we doing at what we are doing? What are we doing? Why are we doing it? And how are we doing at what we are doing? This puts things in perspective within my own personal life and with the calling that God has placed on my life. It's this assessment that we take. And it is good, you may not like to take assessments, but it is good to take assessments in not only our personal life, but also our life as a whole church body here. You know, we can ask these questions. You know, the things that we do in our personal life or as a church body can be examined and evaluated by answering these simple questions. You know, we can ask this question, what are we doing? And if the answer is, well, nothing. Or we're doing this, or we're doing that. But if the answer is nothing, then at least we know we have a starting place that we can start somewhere. Or we might say, why are we doing this or that? And if the answer is, well, that's just how it's always been done, then we may need to figure out a better why to the why we are doing what we are doing. Finally, we may ask, how are we doing what we are doing? And the answer may be great, or the answer may be not so good. And we may need to change it up a little bit. We may need to try some new strategies. We may need to switch it up so that things can be done differently. It's a trial and error basis on some things. Some of you guys that walk alongside me, you know this. You've heard me talk about it. That we have to try things. And if it doesn't work, guess what we're going to do? We're going to try something else. And we're going to try something else if that doesn't work. And we're going to continue on. You know, I wonder here, at Faith Baptist Church, if we were to evaluate ourselves, or maybe even just in your individual life, if you were to give yourself an assessment, evaluation on how are we doing, and I include myself in this too, how are we doing with the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ, with the great commandment? You know, I would answer, I need to do better. I think that we could always answer that. We could always do better when it comes to sharing Jesus with the lost and dying world. We pick back up in Matthew 28, verse 18, where our main text is this morning. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And so before Jesus would give them their charge, the disciples their charge, we see his authority. Jesus tells the disciples that all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to him. A bold statement, but a true statement. All authority belonged to Jesus. And there has never been, nor will there ever be anyone on earth or in heaven that has authority like Jesus has authority. Jesus is the supreme. He is the king. He is the one with authority. Not us. It's not our message we're preaching. It's the message of Jesus. It's his authority. This authority was present in the teachings of Jesus. And we see this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28 through 29. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And so there was this amazement when Jesus taught. The scribes established their authority from what someone else said. You know, they had no authority within themselves. And so they would say, well, this is what it says, and that authority is mine now. And they would relay that. But Jesus did not have to establish his authority because he was the authority. It already existed with him. He is the beginning and the end. The authority is with him. This is why the Jews hated Jesus so much, because of his teachings. At one point, they asked Jesus, who gave you this authority? It was obvious, even to the Jews, that Jesus did have some type of authority. They understood that. They heard Jesus teach, and they asked this question, who has given you this authority? You know, they saw the miracles that he performed. They were eyewitnesses to the healings of Jesus. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus making a lame man walk. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus making a blind man see. And here they are saying, who gave you this authority? He was the authority. John 10 in verse 17 says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Now, Jesus, he tells them, he says that I have the authority to lay my own life down. I have the authority to give myself up. I have the authority to take my life up again. And here Jesus was making this claim, but this claim would soon come reality. When we celebrated Easter, we celebrated the resurrected Savior, because Jesus didn't stay in the grave, because it was upon his authority that he rose from the grave. Jesus made this claim on his own authority. You know, this was just further evidence of Jesus' deity, further evidence of his authority, further evidence of his power. Only God in the flesh, the God-man Jesus, could make the claim that Jesus did and actually follow up with it. Paul would open the letter to the church at Rome, speaking of this power that Christ possessed, in Romans chapter 1. So Paul opens up this letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 1. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And so this is the same Paul who we know as Saul. Saul that persecuted the early church. Paul here is saying all the evidence is clear. Jesus is the Messiah. The Jewish people, they were waiting for the Messiah to come, and here Jesus is in front of them, and he is telling them that he has all the authority, and yet they were hardened in their hearts. And Paul was one of those, but by the grace of, or Saul was one of those, but by the grace of God, Saul became Paul, and he came to know the grace of Jesus. You know, Paul, he was killing Christians, involved in their killings. He was present, holding the coat when Stephen was stoned. But we see Paul bowing on the road to Damascus, saying, who are you, Lord? And so in that moment, Paul had this great conversion experience, where he experienced the power, the authority of Jesus right in that moment. And it blinded him and it brought him to his knees. And he says, who are you, Lord? The authority that Jesus had was identifiable. And so this Paul had experienced this authority that Jesus claimed, this authority that Jesus showed. Matthew 11, 27, Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And so it was the Father's plan that Jesus would be the one who would hold all authority in his hands. This was the will of the Father. There was no plan B. It was Jesus. It was always Jesus. And so Jesus steps on the scene. He comes into this world, born of a virgin. He comes in with full authority. God had given him the authority. It was not, it was from God. And God would go with him. And it would always be Jesus that has the authority. And then Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, that's how Brother Rich does it, right? At the name of Jesus, are y'all paying attention? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. It is the name of Jesus that has the authority. It is the name of Jesus that has the power. And so Jesus here would address his authority, and then Jesus would issue his command. And we see this in verse 19 of Matthew 28. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The lives of the disciples that followed Jesus would be completely flipped upside down because of this message. The gospel changes everything. The gospel message changes lives. The gospel message changes people. The gospel message brings those who were once dead to life. And the disciples here were being commissioned to go on this great call and pursue that which Jesus was calling them to. Within our text, there is a therefore statement in this command. And what Jesus is saying is, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, go and do these things. They have witnessed firsthand Jesus do all sorts of miraculous things. The disciples walked with Jesus and they saw Jesus do all of these things that only God could do. And so they've seen Jesus bring a dead man back to life. They've seen Jesus feed thousands with just a small lunch, cast out demons of the possessed, heal those with leprosy, calm the winds and the waves. And their response when Jesus calmed the winds and the waves was, "Who is this that even the winds and the wave obey him?" And so there was this sense of awe while the disciples were with Jesus. While they walked with Jesus, there was a sense of awe because they were firsthand witnesses to what Jesus was doing. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And we should have that same sense of awe when we think about our Savior, when we think about the one who stepped out of heaven and gave himself up for you and I and has made us partakers with him. We should have this sense of awe. It was Jesus that they were face to face with, and Jesus is giving them this charge, this great commission. And so with this command, we see those who were sent out. Jesus would tell the disciples many times what he intended for them to do and what they were to share as they went. It wasn't this thing that all of a sudden Jesus came up with and just said, "Oh yeah, go therefore and make disciples." Jesus had been preparing them for this moment. He had been teaching them for this moment that they would go out and make disciples. And real quick, we'll go through a few verses, but it says in Acts, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And then in John, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, so I also send you.'" And then in Mark, "And he said to them, 'Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" And in Luke, "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.' And again, 'You will be witnesses of these things.'" And so Jesus has been telling them and has told them that they will be witnesses for him, that they were sent out with this gospel message. You know, they weren't to go and preach themselves. They were going and preaching the gospel. It's the same message that we are to go out with. The earlier followers of Jesus would live this commandment. They would live it out. And it was their responsibility to take it out into the world. And some would even suffer for it and die for it, this gospel message that they were to preach. This is not only a commandment that was intended for those who followed Jesus while he was here on the earth, but is a commandment that continues on to those who accepted him as their Savior. With our acceptance of the gospel, we have become ambassadors for Christ. The gospel message is too good of a message not to share. We share many things in our world. We share things on Facebook. We share things with what's going on and wherever it might be. There's always going to be things going on. But we should share the gospel message first. And believing with all of our heart and soul that this message is still powerful. That this message is still life-changing. That God is still moving. He's still working. He's not finished yet. You know, we know Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We put it on our walls. You may have it in your house. You have it underlined in your Bible. We put it on our church website. But on an individual basis, can we confidently say that we spend time outside of these four walls discipling others? This is where the application comes in. So if you hadn't been listening up until that point, wake up, start listening, okay? I think back through my journey in the faith. I was saved at 8 years old at a little country church in Possum Valley, Arkansas, Bethel Baptist Church. The name doesn't matter. The church doesn't matter. The place doesn't matter. All I know is the gospel was preached by a man named R.V. White. And R.V. White presented the gospel, and I responded to the gospel as an 8-year-old boy. My life has been drastically changed by the gospel. Discipleship happened at the church. But that was not where the majority of discipleship happened. It was not only me hearing what it meant to follow Jesus when we came to gather, but watching what it meant to follow Jesus outside of the building. Discipleship is not another program. Discipleship is not another agenda, not another thing that we have to check off the box. Discipleship is a continual commitment to relationship. Discipleship can be simply coming alongside someone with the intention of helping them grow in their walk with the Lord. Being intentional about it. You may ask, how do I begin to disciple someone? Or maybe you're like me and you're like, I need to be discipled. We should always be looking for others to pour into us, no matter how old or how wise we may think we are. We should always be seeking someone older than us and asking, will you help me in my walk with the Lord? And so it's pretty simple. We strategically place ourselves in a position that is willing either to be the discipler or the disciplee. And yes, I made both of those words up, okay? And so we strategically position ourselves in a position to be willing to either be the disciple or discipler or disciplee. This is going to take a building of a relationship that is more than a casual friendship. You can't say, yeah, I'm friends with that person, but and call it discipleship. That's not discipleship. I'm friends with a lot of people, but I'm not discipling all the people that I'm friends with. Should be. But it's intentional. It's coming alongside somebody and helping them grow in the walk with the Lord. And so we could pray that God would give us this burden, that God would lay it on our hearts to go out into the world and share the good news of the gospel. You know, if we want to know who we're to be discipling, we can start with our family. Men, women, you can start with your family. We can start with our children. You know, our children are living in a world in desperate times. And if we don't disciple them, by God's word, the world will. And so we've came to know the truth of the gospel. We've come to know this truth. And how much of a shame would it be if we never took this truth to our family? If we never instilled it to our children? the most important message that they could ever hear, the gospel message. The church doesn't need more parents sitting on the sidelines or in the bleachers while our kids are in the game of life. I coach Kingston and Malachi's soccer team. I played soccer. I was one of those weird kids, okay? I played soccer. A football player laughed at me, okay? But I was one of those soccer kids, so soccer is my thing. And it's hard for me to sit on the sidelines while they play soccer. And so you know what I do? I volunteer to coach. And we have some other coaches in the room. And when you volunteer to coach, you have this one-on-one experience with your child while they're playing the game. And so as Kingston's playing soccer, I'm saying, hey, go do this. Go do that. Go do that. The parents who are on the sidelines, and I understand that, you know, which this is just sports, okay, but we can make it an implication here. But the parents that are on the sidelines, they don't have the position that I have because I'm on the field. We don't need parents. We don't need grandparents. We don't need to be sitting on the sidelines. We need to be on the field with our children or our grandchildren, our nieces and our nephews, helping push them along the way towards Jesus. Actively involved in their life. Say, no, don't do that. Do this. This is what God's word says. Do this. And we can do that, but we got to get in the game. We got to get on the field. We live in this real world with a real enemy. And this enemy, as Scripture tells us, is seeking to devour. We must ensure that our family is able to withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. That our children, as they grow older, are ready for what's to come in the world. And that's going to take being active in their life, being active in this discipleship thing that God has called us to. And so also within this command, we see what Jesus instructed. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And so Jesus didn't say, go and make disciples and leave them to their own self. Let them figure it out. A lot of times that's us. Even as parents, that can be us. Oh, they will figure it out. We should never think in that way. We should be actively involved, helping them, nurturing them, pushing them to the direction they should go. I tell people this all the time, that if it weren't for the local church and God's grace, that I would not be standing before you today. I was saved, don't get me wrong. By grace, you've been saved through faith and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God. But I didn't always live like it. And if it weren't for men that came alongside me in my life and helped push me along, I would not be here today. And so men, women, we have a great calling on our life. There are people who come into our doors, young people, old people, all in between, who fit in this category, that they can be discipled. It could be the discipler or the disciplee. And so we have this great calling upon us. We should take it seriously as a local New Testament church, what God has commanded us to. In a few Wednesdays, we'll get to witness a baptism of a young man who came to youth group and came to know the Lord as his Savior. I don't think he's here today, but he's playing ball, but he is excited to show everyone what the Lord has done in his life. And he was invited by Gavin. I don't know if Gavin's here or not, but he was invited by Gavin. And Caleb's his name. Caleb came to know the Lord as his Savior because somebody else invited him in. And I got to witness that, what the Lord did in his life. And not only did I get to witness it, but after Caleb had responded to the gospel, I said, hey, go tell that guy. And he went and told a random stranger upstairs in the youth room, one of our leaders, how he had been saved. And so we're going to get to baptize Caleb in a few weeks, and he's going to show his peers and the youth group and anybody else that comes, his family, what has taken place in his life. And it's an exciting thing when the Lord's moving. And we get to have just a little part of it. But it would make no sense for us to stop there. Caleb was saved. He's going to be baptized. It would make no sense for us to stop there. He's going still to need men and women of the faith to come alongside him and show him the way to walk. Show him the way of the Lord. I think about the way that Paul was concerned for the young preacher Timothy, and how even in his old age, Paul, separated by a great distance, and yet still thought of Timothy enough to write to him two letters to encourage him in his faith. Paul didn't let distance stop him from discipling the disciplee. He didn't let the hardships that he was going through in his own life stop him from encouraging Timothy. Go read those letters, and then read what Paul was going through while he was writing those letters. And yet Paul is this constant encouragement to the young preacher Timothy, helping him along the way, telling him to not be meek. I want to encourage you to seek out people with the intention of discipling them. Now, you don't have to be upfront and personal with it and say, hey, I'm going to disciple you, because they're going to be like, whoa, hold on a minute. I don't even know what that word means, okay? But, you know, maybe you don't know if they're saved. It's going to be hard to disciple a lost person. And so you need to ensure that their salvation is true and they've accepted Christ as their Savior. You know, if it's not, if they're not saved, then this is a perfect opportunity to share the gospel with them. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. And maybe, you know, that person will get saved, or maybe they're already saved. But our goal is not only to see Jesus, our people come to know Jesus as their Savior, but also to help them grow in their relationship. And so seek people out intentionally. And you can start right at home. Men, you can start with your spouse. Women, you can start with your children. Other women, you have people all around you who would love to be discipled, who would love to come alongside you and you come alongside them and walk in this life. It's what Jesus commanded, and we should take it seriously. And then lastly, we see his presence in Matthew. I'm going to read all of Matthew chapter 28, not all the chapters, so y'all calm down now. But Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But pay attention here, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. If you haven't caught on yet, I want this to be ingrained in your mind by the time you leave here. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. And so I bring all of this, backing up a few verses into the picture, because of what we see in verse 17. They had all come together to this place in which Jesus had commanded them. And I would imagine it was one of these moments where they were just awestruck because they were face to face with the risen Savior. And Jesus in this moment would give them the Great Commission, tell them what to do. But we see in verse 17 that it says, but some doubted. Now they, you know, the angel told Mary's to go and get the disciples. And so we know who Mary went to go get. She went to go get the disciples and bring them to Jesus. And it says that some were doubting. You know, maybe it was that they were doubting the resurrected Savior. Maybe it was that they were doubting the life that they knew that Jesus was about to call them into. Like, this changes everything. Jesus has rose from the grave. He was dead and now he's alive. And maybe they were doubtful in that. You know, this word doubtful can mean to waver. To doubt, to waver. And Jesus would end this commission with the promise of his presence. The promise that he would be with them wherever they went. The promise that he would go before them. And that where they were, there he was also. And so this was a presence that Jesus had promised them, but it's also a presence that Jesus promises us through the Holy Spirit. We are partakers of this promise. I worry that some of us waver, doubt, when it comes to the Great Commission for many reasons. And they're going to be different for each and every one of us. Maybe it's insecurity, maybe it's fear, maybe it's worry, maybe it's shame. But Jesus tells the disciples to go. This active movement. You know, for some of you in the room today, you can't go. Sorry. For some of you in the room today, you can't go because you've never been sent. You haven't been sent because you've never accepted this free gift of salvation. You know, we've got to get that right. Ensuring that our salvation is true. And if it is, if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, then we've been called to this mission. We've been called to go. We've been called by His authority, by His power. And we have the promise that He goes with us. Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Let us pray.